You might like to open your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 2. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, remember in our exercise of this book, God helping us, since all of it is rather relevant to him right now, so, since we're in his presence, and since he already did this back then with Jeremiah, and now he's going to help us. And at this point, he helped Jeremiah to write it, and now we're going to try to read it with some understanding, and God help us to do so, since you did it. Therefore, in the light of it, remember Nebuchadnezzar is in the process of attacking Jerusalem, etc., and all of that. And in the Jeremiah is in prison, and in the process, in the court, in the king's prison, the king had a special jail, as it were, for his political prisoners and stuff. So, here in Jeremiah chapter 2, you remember that Israel, the reason you have Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Ezekiel, why those prophets are there, is chapter 2 and verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They are. They have forgotten me, the fountain of living waters. They have left me out of the picture, God. And in place of me, they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they're seeking to take in the ground and make water containers, places for water. And instead of looking to God to provide, they were going and doing their own thing to do so. And they were caught up in not looking to God. They weren't looking to God. And in the process, they were thus, if they aren't looking to God, and since there's no, as we shared on Sunday as such, there is no middle ground. You're either for or against. There is no such thing as neutrality or neutral. There's no such thing, even though we do understand that. So now, so therefore, since they aren't going to look to God, they're subject to their own heart and idolatry, which they're into. And they are like a donkey in its passion. And at that point, donkey is untouchable, untamable. And in the process, verse 25 of chapter 2, withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou sayest, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, after them will I go. I have no hope, I have no expectancy of all, I love what I'm doing, so my future and the consequences of anything, I'm not even looking at the consequences of anything. I'm just looking at here and now, and that's all that's important, to make here and now my everything. And that's what I'm doing. That's what they were doing. They loved it. Idolatry. So now, verse 26. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They were king, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, saying, what were they saying? Not to God, thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me, said God, and will not, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. In other words, when push comes to shove, and what we're trusting and what we're looking to hope help us doesn't, then we call 911. We look to God because our systems aren't doing the job. So we look to God. But then God said, verse 28, "But where are thy gods? Why don't you trust your solutions that thou hast made, which thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble, for according to thy number, the number of thy cities are thy gods and idolatry, O Judah. Wherefore will you plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord." So, they have no place for God. And my point to remind us of, they have no heart for God. They're going down the corridor of time, and no matter what, they just keep going down that corridor without correcting. Application for us. Here's our founding fathers paying the price of the Revolutionary War and the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution. Boy. But, as we've gone down through history, we have not maintained that zeal, that understanding, and it has been eroding, and it keeps going to where it is now today, which is nowhere. Down it goes, because we didn't pay attention. We didn't catch the zeal and the fervor and the intent of the Founding Fathers. The Founding Fathers searched the documents of history, the Judeo-Christian historical documents, to make this country what it is. It's a unique country. That is why we are getting slaughtered within, to destroy it. Why? It is special. It isn't Israel. Israel is special. But we're different than Israel. Israel doesn't have a Declaration of Independence. Israel doesn't have a constitution. Israel was a direct nation under God. We were a nation looking to God, different, trusting God to outwork itself, his work. Now, having said that, what's the problem? They have no sense of God. Think of the average person walking up and down the street, going to work, school, whatever, and their whole day. To what measure is the average person even giving a thought to God? Even giving a thought to God up and down, a whole 24 hours a day. And we do that in mass all over the world. Generally speaking, no thought to God. Here's Israel, idolatry. Idolatry has no place for God. So when we get into idolatry, or we leave God out of the picture, and we end up, if we get rid of light, we end up in darkness. And that's the same as the world's in. So if I give up the light, I'm just like the world. I'm in the darkness. And in the darkness, I think like they do. I feel like they do. I live like they do. That's what I do in the darkness. So now, having said that, what I'm looking for in my little head is to understand God is magnificent in who he is and what he does. We share that. We try to get that understanding inch by inch. What are they failing? They can't get it. Hang on. Over to chapter 31. In chapter 31, picking up, please, in chapter 31, in verse 12. You remember when we did all these wonderful things. "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, for wine, for oil, for young of the flock, and of the herd, and their soul, my boy said to lock in that, their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow anymore at all. A watered garden, saturated. Remember, watered, saturated. Then you got to pick up the word as it goes. Verse 14. And I will satiate, like the word watered, satiate, flood. And we use the illustration, which is easy. The sponge, a good sponge. There's bad sponges and good sponges. And a good sponge plunked down into water. And the sponge is saturated. It can't hold any more water. It is satiated, satisfied. It can't go anymore. It's got all it's going to handle. I'm going to do that to the human, the one, the boy or girl, the man or woman that's trusting me. I'm going to satiate. I'm going to fill their heart and make it so full it can't hold anymore. Now, hang on. And, verse 14, and I will satiate the soul of the priest, the fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Remember the word we're looking at. Hang on to that just for a sec. Verse 25. For, again, just picking up the context, for I have satiated, saturated the weary soul. I have replenished every sorrowful soul. God, you're going to go and do a wonderful thing to the people, to the nation, as they trust thee. You're going to give them a fullness of heart in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And all and that's your plan, to give them a full heart, a saturated heart, as it were, to enjoy the wonder of God's awesome person forever. With a saturated heart, the fullness of it, the marvel of it. But Israel doesn't see that. Our country, the world, the thought, how often in the 24-hour day did you think of God? Anywhere, just as a companion, you know. And that's us looking at ourselves, let alone the world, who doesn't care 2 cents. Now, so having said that, that's what it's about. So when we come over to chapter 32, you'll remember God said, and remember the word goodness now, and we did that in verse 38, 32, 38, 39, 40, and 41. God, it's goodness. That's what you're doing. You're going to overflow and give them the wonderful benefit of what Adam and Eve forfeited when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ended up losing the good and ended up with the evil. Now, having said that, to make that, before we do it, over if you can in your Bible to Mark, and Mark in chapter 11. And in Mark in chapter 11, picking up please, and you will note, and God, this is in the Gospels now, God's trying to help the people understand God's wonderful, wonderful, what we're reading and what we're looking at in Jeremiah as it's outworking itself. Now I'm going directly to God who spoke it, said it right straightway to the people so they would know it. Chapter 11, verse 22. And Jesus answering said, saith unto them, have faith in God. Let God be your inspiration for your perspiration. Is that right? Let God be your inspiration, your motivation, to proceed, no matter what. With what understanding what? Verse 23. For, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. That means you believe it's God's will. Come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Now that's an awesome thing. If you believe God can do it, God's going to do it. Believe God can do it. God's going to do it. You believe it. You're going to have a debate? No. No debate. If the minute you say God, it's done. It's done. How many people believe that? Simple as that. God's will, I'll do it. And thus, verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you have pray, believe that you have received them, that you've already received. Think of 1 John 5:14-15. When you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And so that's what you're going to do. So God, you got to look to you. And God said, that's what I'm going to do. I want you to understand. I'm able to do what I say when I say something. In fact, if I don't say it, I'm still able to do it if I don't say it even. So I'm able to do whatever. And I want you to be so excited about the impossible. And you don't have it. There's no more rational. It isn't a rational understanding. You've come up with the answer because it's logical and it fits our intelligence, our understanding. No, it won't even come close to your understanding. You're going to believe God, and God's just going to be God, period. No matter how you cut the cookie. That's what he wants. Chapter 9. And in chapter 9, picking up, you'll recall, verse 22. I'll even read verse 21 for a little better context. He asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. In other words, he's got a problem with a demon. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, if you can do anything, first class, can you? If you're able to do, I assume you're able to do something. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. What is believing doing? Believing is letting God be God. Believing is letting, without faith it's impossible to please him. How are we going to understand God as God? By believing him. How are we going to understand God as God? By having faith. Faith supports God. I believe in God. And trusting God, trusting God's word, like in Hebrews. Now, and so therefore, verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said, with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You don't hear that much from believers. You just don't hear it. You don't even hear the first part, let alone any other part. If you wonder why it's gone down, down and down and down, what's the prospect of going up? Not much. It's diminishing. Down and down and down. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over to Jeremiah 33. And in Jeremiah chapter 33, Jeremiah still, Nebuchadnezzar's there, Jeremiah's still in the city. in the city with the in the prison, I should say, in the city, in the king's palace, etc. So now, verse chapter 30, we did 31, 32, all three chapters. God had Jeremiah write them so that we can read them. 33, 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, he established it, the Lord is his name. God is saying something. And now, this is the second time God said it. A second time. God's going to repeat himself. He's going to make it, in, he's going to hammer the nail in, and then he's going to hit it with a sledgehammer and make sure no one ever gets it out. No one's ever going to pull it out. When God says something, pay attention. You can be counted it. Just like we read in Mark 11 and that. Can you believe? Can you move the mountain? If God wants to move the mountain, you say it's impossible. No, it isn't. In fact, come the tribulation, we're going to find islands and mountains disappearing. So just like that. So that's pretty something. So now, having said that, the second he's in prison a second time. God makes his point no. And remember, we should, the end of verse 2, he said, the Lord is his name. And we spent time on that just a little bit to remind ourselves, which we tend to perhaps not put together all the time. Here's God. Doing that just very quickly, 1, 2, 3. God, in the beginning, God. That's all you find all the way through. God, Elohim, plural. God, plural, Elohim. And then you come to Exodus chapter 6, and he's using Jehovah, Yahweh, he uses it. But now it's zeroed in to Israel, who's going to exit. They're going to exit across the Red Sea to the Mount Sinai, etc. And God said, my name that you have never used, because remember we just said it in Jeremiah 17, 1 and all that. Jeremiah, Abraham, how did you know Elohim, God? He's the Almighty. He's the Almighty One. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who is he? He's the Almighty One. Power, omnipotence. That's what we know about God. But now God to Israel, Exodus 3 and 6, I'll be called Jehovah or Yahweh. And that's a special name. That's my redemptive name. My name, and then you went through and we read in Exodus chapter 3, and we read it, and God's going to be a personal God in a very personal way in their whole Exodus, all the way into the land, into captivity, and into the future. God is going to be their Yahweh or Jehovah special. So when we come to the New Testament, special, because they're God's nation, God's people, God's prized, privileged nation. We are the remnant, the grace of God in us little old people. And here we are in God's wonderful grace. And God is going to do what? He's doing something special. I can just read like Mark. I can read Jeremiah and understand yesterday a little bit of that. And I understand God's an awesome God. But now to me, to you, to the believing heart in this age of grace, he is called in particular Father. And we're to illustrate, to demonstrate our relationship to God. And we say, Abba, Father. We say, Father. That's rather personal. Father, God's the Father of all. But he's rather Father in particular. special to his church, which is the body of Christ. And he's very special to it. He's the father of it. We're the son. He's the father. Special. That's what Israel wasn't catching. And so God, you'd said it a second time to drive home the point, to drive it home so they don't lose it, because it's a puny, small understanding of God. Even in the professing church, believers, we don't have all that we should have and could have, obviously, of God's magnificence. So when you think of God, wow, it's big. Now, having said that, back in chapter 33, the end of verse 2, the Lord is his name. That's why it says it. It's very special. So therefore, call unto me, he said, call unto me. And it's a command, call unto me. Proclaim loudly with a loud voice. In other words, do so vigorously, do so. A command, call unto me, proclaim, raise your voice, call unto me. Just like the same word is used of the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. You don't have to turn there. And what are they doing? They're crying out to God, holy, holy, holy is God. That's what they're crying out. Loud, wow. Now, you got the word. God says a command to Israel, to the remnant, and to Jeremiah, and to all those that would ever listen to him. Call unto me, and I want you to call. And when you call, when you do that, I'm going to go and honor my word. And the quickest way, without taking time, it's awful hard. I try to support each thing a little bit, so you can have some foundation for the word, for the verse. It's book, the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is like this, one book, one God. And it's all tied together like that. And you don't want to just have little segments up here. You want to understand God. The God in Jeremiah 33 is the God in Genesis 1:1. It's the God in Revelation 22 who creates a new heaven and a new earth. Same God. So now, and the same, we're in his presence. That's the point. We're in his presence. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over to the way to do that, a place, help you. Over to Proverbs, Psalm 50. And it will all relate as we do it. Psalm 50. And we're looking at a little verb, call. And Psalm 50, going to verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me, there's your little verb, call upon me, proclaim, loudly, call me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing the problem is what? You hate instruction. You don't want to know the truth. You don't want to know anything. You have no hope, and you have no help. And you don't care, and you have no heart. Verse 17, saying, thou hatest instruction, and casteth my words behind thee. Wow. So that's the world system. But they called the call in a most wonderful way. Back over, if you would, Jeremiah. And then chapter 33. To call. And God says a command to them, who they aren't there, And again, if it helps in a way, think of what we've been doing in the Gospel of John and all of that in our morning study and trying to do it. And what have we found in God? They were with him for 3 1/3 years. They had all of this information. They were given information. They were told directly who he was. They couldn't get it. He even had to go and be crucified and risen. And until he was risen, until he rose up and started showing himself to them, they didn't believe. Having everything, they didn't believe. So don't be surprised about Jeremiah and Israel, but they didn't believe either. They don't believe today either. Who believes anyway? You see? That's the whole point. So now, you want to have that. So we feel a little more comforted, don't you? That you're with a good group of most of the world that stumbles along. So that's us guys. Now, chapter 33, picking up, call unto me, and I will answer thee. I will answer thee. And turn around and give you a response to your call. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. I'll reply, respond to answer thee. And I'm going to show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, having got that part, let's go back with the word answer, which leads into the next part. So, over if I can, please, in your Bible, to Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 45. And in Isaiah chapter 45, picking up if I can, the idolatry, that's what Israel's caught up in Jerusalem. They're caught up in idols. They don't want to let them go. They don't want to lift up their eyes to God. They love the darkness rather than light. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd, the pottery, strive, let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or the work, he hath no hands? Is the piece of pottery going to tell the God, the maker? Is it going to tell the potter anything? And that's what it is. The world starts talking. The creation starts talking to the creator as if they were the created. I mean, with the Creator. They created themselves. Verse 10. Woe unto him that saith to his father, that begetteth thou, or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? And without getting into that one, but watch it though. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Here's a boy or girl, man, coming. And the boy or girl says, what have you begotten, Dad? What am I? What am I? See? Do it a different way. Verse 10. Or to the woman, to the woman, saying, what hast thou brought forth? Mom, where did I come from? Where did I come from? See? Interesting. Where did I come from? Now, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Ask of me, ask me. Ask me, what should I go and ask? What do we read in Mark and that? God said, are you going to believe what I can do? If you ask me anything and believe, that it's in my will, you have to believe that I can do it. Ask me. You want to know? Don't go to your idols, verse 10. Don't go to your idols and your philosophy and your religious system. Don't do that. You want to know where you came from. You want to know why you're here. You want to know where you're going and why you're going there. You want to know that? Ask me. Ask God. Don't ask the system. Don't ask the world. Don't ask the courts. Don't ask anybody. Ask God. That's what he says. Ask me. You're asking everybody else and trying to figure out everything. Don't do that. And that in itself, my friend, is sobering in the light of our day. Now, having said that, so ask of me. Ask of me, and I will answer thee. And show me. Ask of me, and question me. You want to question me? It's a command, by the way. Go ahead, do it. Ask me. And command me. I want you to command me. Command me. Tell me. Tell me to do it. That's pretty wonderful. God says, tell me to do it. You want to tell me? If it's my will, you have to tell me. Tell me to do it. I'm going to do my will. And you have to be in the same amen what I do. Amening God's amen. Now, so therefore, so here we are, pressing, asking, urging. That's what the word means, asking. And to consult God in light of the oracles, you don't have to do it like the heathen do, the unsaved people do. We don't do that at all. And therefore, and don't murmur against God and God's providence, where we are, and where they're about to be. Nebuchadnezzar ultimately is going to level the city, and that's going to happen, and we choose that. That's what they did. They chose to let the city be leveled, then to turn around and look to God. They chose it. Why would you go in the battle of Armageddon? Why would you go against God? They chose to do so. They chose to do so. That's what they did. They know it's absurd in their heart. What they're going to do it now. So in the light of that, ask me, command me, and here's all my wonderful, wonderful works and all that I'm doing. So God, here we are going and to make it all come out strong and straight. And the command in verse 11 is intensive. And we slide up and see it again in verse 12. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and their host have I commanded. Wow, I did that. I'm the creator. So I'm telling you to ask me. I didn't ask anybody else. You don't ask the devil. You don't ask the demons. You don't ask the world system. You ask me. I'm the creator. Ask me and command me. Honor me. That's what it's doing. Why are we going to ask God? Because he's God. That's why. Why don't we ask somebody else? We ask all kinds of things the world does. That's why Cain built the city, so that they had everybody pool their talents and everything back then, so that they didn't need to look to God. And they didn't. Genesis 6, they did evil continually. They pooled their resources and complemented and made everything work without God providing the rain and all the other things, using our updatedness, the sun, the rain, the seeds, and the weather to make it all work. They didn't do that. Now, having said that, command ye me. So God, here's God and this wonderful command, to give a definite direction. God, give me some instructions here, as it were. And in the process, intensive to join, and the word command is to do it, to join words together, to join, to make a unity. to join firmly together, words, syllables, make it strong, to wind together, to give power, power. Command me. I want you to go and put everything together in a way that honors me. Chapter 42. Isaiah 42. And in Isaiah chapter 42, picking up, please, in verse 9. Behold, I'm going directly in the context. Behold, 42:9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. What is you saying to the people? For the second time, I told you what I'm going to do. I'm going to satiate your soul. I'm going to give you a new way, a new heart, under fear of God. You're going to fear me. You're going to enjoy being my goodness forever. Is anyone listening? That's the point. Is anyone listening? Well, I'm going to do it, you see. And God says it over and over. I'm going to do it. Now, having said that, and keeping this in command to God to tell him. They say, God says, tell me what you want. Tell me you want my will. I'm going to do it. That's what I'm going to do. So God, do it. Like Mary. That's why Mary was picked. One of the reasons. That young girl, who is she? She's nobody. She's just a young girl. What's the difference about that young girl? She believed God in an unbelieving world. In an unbelieving world, she believed God. That's what she did. And she said, God, if you say it, do it. That's pretty quick. Just do it. No discussion. God, thank you. Okay, now, and we'll have to close. Over, if you would, please. Looking at our word. 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings, and chapter 17, God's wonderful, wonderful care. That's the wonderful thing. Didn't get very far, but anyway. 1 Kings 17. Now, remember, look at the word command to direct statement. Now, God said, command. And God's will ought to be outworked in the believer's life in a most wonderful way. Chapter 17, and picking up, please, in verse 9. If I can. And 17. No, before I do 9, do 4. 17:4. And you'll see it twice. 17:4. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the book, and I will command. I have commanded, there's your little word, I have commanded, instructed the ravens to feed thee there. See? Now, Elijah, they're out to get you, out to kill you, and you're going to go hide down by the brook. No one's going to look for you in the bushes. So stay in the bushes. Now, Elijah, how are you going to do? God said, I'm going to command the ravens, and they'll bring you food every day. They'll bring you food. And so that's what they're going to do. And when a raven, if you're starving and a raven brings you food, I suggest you eat it, because after all, it should be pretty good. That's what I'd suggest. I'd eat it anyway. If you were in prison very long, you'd be surprised what you'd eat. Much of it is. Wow. Wow. Now, so God's going to command the ravens, and now verse 14. I said verse 9. Chapter 14 and verse 9. We back up verse 9. 17:9. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. That's what Elijah's going to do. Behold, I have now, after having raided ravens, after the ravens fed him, he's going to send him to the woman to be kept, have a different diet. And I have commanded, there's your little verb, I have commanded, directed, what? I have directed a widow woman there to sustain thee. And the widow woman is about to, remember the context, her and her son are going to eat the last meal and die. That's what they're going to do. But I've commanded her to take care. And the wonderful, wonderful exercise in Elijah's life. God, are you going to take care of the whole thing? I am. I am. I'll take care of you. God, you're going to take care of Elijah like that? And everyone's after him. And you have to, in a world of darkness. Now, God, here we are. What are we going to do, God? Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for you, I will command the air to keep you. Just breathe, and I'll keep you alive like Moses, without any water and without any food. That's what I'll do. In fact, in the fire, I don't think there was much air up on the mountain with Moses. Do you? Fire eats up the oxygen. Wow. But God keeps us. That's the point.